Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Working with college students, one of the things you often find is that they desire to learn and feel like they know everything about everything there is out there. And if there's not a black and white answer, they will try to come up with one or find one. But one of the interesting things about Christian community, whether that's with students or a church, is that as much as we are learning what it means to follow Jesus, we also, at the same time, do a lot of unlearning. We are lifelong learners as disciples, but we are also dropping nets from time to time. Most of us think of the Apostle Paul as the one whose name is affiliated with many of our books in the New Testament. You may recall words from 1 Corinthians about love spoken at your wedding. You might think about the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians, or you may be one of those people who has a complicated relationship with the Apostle Paul. I've been there. But when we first meet Paul in Scripture, not only does he have a different name, but he's a different person altogether. The first image we have of Saul is a man towering over the body of Stephen, a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. The next verse tells us that Saul approved everything that took place as Stephen was killed. Saul is a leader in the persecution of people of what was then known as the Way, going into people's homes and forcing men and women into prison because of their beliefs. The word ascribed to Saul in that story is ravaging. He's destructive. His actions are horrific. His attitude is inhuman. And when we find him on the road to Damascus this morning, he is still spewing threats wherever he goes. We can only wonder what brought Saul to this place. How could he get tangled up in this outlook on life that thrives on persecution and violence? He's numb, caught up, desensitized. His actions reflect the tormented heart of someone who has sought meaning, identity, and belonging in all the wrong places. He is sort of like every human being who believes the lie that when we belong to something, we amount to get something from it. But the gains often come at the cost of horrific outcomes. A story I recently read about is about a guy named Christian. And at the age of 14, Christian, amid feelings of low self-esteem, not knowing his purpose in life, left home to join a group of neo-Nazis and committed what he described as acts of violence against people solely for the color of their skin, who they loved, or the God that they prayed to. He produced music that espoused hatred toward the Jewish and Black communities, including music that influenced the gunman who walked into the church in South Carolina years ago. In young adulthood, his family disowned him because he could not let go of his hatred and his convictions. Until one day, in the record store that he owned, Christian met a young Black boy who broke down because his mother was recently diagnosed with breast cancer, which was a same reality that Christian's mother was facing at the same time. And that's where Christian's repentance and forgiveness journey began. Christian realized that his story was the story of every person who was vulnerable, searching for identity, community, and purpose. Like Christian, we hear stories of many people in this world who believe that all they need is one person or one group's validation for them to belong, only often realizing that their belonging comes at the expense of someone else's humanity. You know the groups out there. We can name them. They've been around for decades. Lies that they tell to convince people to either get on board with their agenda or get out of the way. While many of these groups have members who leave and depart and who seek forgiveness, many remain blind to the harm that they continue to cause in this world. One small detail that we often overlook in Saul's story: when he is overseeing the death of Stephen, it's mentioned that Saul is a young person when he watches Stephen die. We can all speculate about Saul's family of origin or what life experiences led him down this path, but what we can name is that these methods, this outlook on life, found him at a young age, led to believe that the answer to religious purity is to wipe out anyone who does not fit in. And those moments have a way of leading us down a path of unraveling the image of God that we see in each other. We only see ourselves in the image of God, and more often than not, we use that image to justify our own agenda. We become the ones playing creator, claiming infinite knowledge of all things. Which is why the question the risen Christ asked Saul on the road to Damascus is fitting. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why do you shame and unravel the image of God, an image that is not just found in the very persons you have harmed, but also in you? When we reject others from God's image, we render our own place in it questionable, because God is no longer defining the image, but we are. Sometimes the greatest source of our unraveling is ourselves. We can be our own worst enemy. We can be the obstacle that gets in the way and see nothing in front of us. A facade, an illusion. We don't see the pain and suffering around us, the scales, the flakes, the weight that falls from our own eyes is in the making. When we remain blind to these atrocities, we are also reminded that at times, in the name of Christianity, the church has remained under an illusion, and they can claim us and deceive us, and we lead from a place of false convictions. We can talk about the Crusades. We can talk about the genocides of Native Americans, atrocities toward the LGBTQ community, and what we see in the world today. We can lose our way. We can lose sight of a narrative of what it means to belong to God. Otherwise, we project a whole nother meaning onto the world we live in. Before his transformation, Saul, a Pharisee, a religious leader, held an understanding of an image of God that only saw people like him in it. A narrow image of God. One that made no room for the possibilities of what God was already doing among followers of the way. And yet, by God's grace, those very people would be the same people encouraging Saul to unlearn, to be unraveled by the grace of God, and to see things differently. Ananias is one of my favorite lesser-known figures in Scripture. He reminds us that sometimes we forget who the church is called to be in the world. especially when confronted with a situation that we feel helpless or incapable of tackling in our own limited human ways. Ananias is no stranger to visions from God. But the moment the Lord tells him, hey, you know that Saul fella that y'all are talking about? I want you to go pray and be with him. And maybe that's been the story in your situation at times where you've been asked to go spend time with or pray with somebody that is the last person you would ever want to spend time with. Maybe they've done something that you've condemned. Maybe they've done heinous acts in their past, but they're seeking forgiveness and to be transformed. And so Ananias is saying, are you talking about the guy that's persecuting these people for their faith? Is this what I signed up for? The evil one who has defied the Lord's name? And God responds to Ananias. Paul is an instrument whom I've chosen to bring my name before Gentiles, kings, and the people of Israel. And there's this beautiful moment when Ananias lays hands on the one who we now know as Paul. And there's a beauty when the church lays hands on and prays with the very people who have harmed her and her people. And it's not easy. When people like Ananias can enter the home of an unlikely neighbor with a greeting like brother, it's a witness to the fact that God's grace is far more than what we could offer on our own. The church embraces and says, come to any and all, even those who've spoken ill of her, demeaned her, or sought to destroy her, because you are no exception in the image of God. Regardless of what you have done or where you have fallen short, you were created in that same image. The grace and forgiveness of God made possible through Jesus can heal even the most entangled of messes. Our convictions as followers of Jesus inspire us to be a community whose aim is to ensure that all know the love of God. And that they know the love of God is no stranger to them and will relentlessly pursue after them no matter how far or away they have strayed from it. The church is to be a place where the unraveling can find grace again, like Ananias and Saul, a place where forgiveness can happen, where the weight can be lifted from our eyes, where hospitality can be shared. And as in our baptism, we are reminded that we die to our former ways, our former selves, and we will rise with Christ on the other side. When we let go of the nets we thought were true, and we focus our hearts on the grace that is ahead. Thanks be to God. Amen.